Good afternoon. Had a good travel to make it here with you, or to be with you here this afternoon. I'm thankful for that. Maybe a different story going back. Hopefully everybody still be in the Titan Stadium and nobody's billowing out as we head back, and we can navigate through the traffic pretty well. But as I made it here, drove into Goodlettsville this afternoon, Gracie, our youngest, our baby, is with me today. So we stopped by to get her some macaroni and cheese, is what she wanted to eat for lunch. And as we stopped at the Panera Bread out in Rivergate, and we decided to take the back roads. So we drove on Altaloma by Hardaway, Jeanette, places that are familiar to me, seeing as how my family lived on Jeanette Avenue. Traveled up Altaloma, went down that road, familiar to me, as Brother Truman Stubblefield, Sister Barbara Stubblefield, had the house there forever. And it just got me thinking, you know, life does have seasons, and seasons do change. I can remember living in that little house in Jeanette Avenue, a small house that Gracie never knew anything about. A little three-bedroom, one-bath house that I lived there with my wife and two older children. Then we were blessed to have our middle daughter, Gabby, and it got really small really quick. And we knew we had to leave, but I had a lot of good times there. I lived within about a mile of Brother Truman and Sister Barbara. And Brother Truman was as good as he could be to me. So was Sister Barbara. They did everything they could for us. And, you know, seasons do happen. The Lord's called Brother Truman home to glory now. And Sister Barbara has since moved to close to White House, where we used to live. And it's just neat to me to be able to come back and see how the Lord's blessed. And how, even though time does progress, the Lord does bless throughout time. He blesses his people throughout times. And his people are never too far enough away from him to bless. If you have your Bible, you'd like to start out with us today. Lord willing, let's turn to the book of Matthew and go to chapter 18. Now, Matthew chapter 18, the Lord is talking a lot about sin and forgiveness in this chapter. He's talking primarily to the Pharisees, because Pharisees have a real big issue with sin and forgiveness. They have a real big issue with thinking of themselves in a higher place or a higher plane than the quote-unquote common man. And they suffer for that. And the people actually suffer for that as well. But the Lord makes comments to them. Let's begin in verse 11. He said, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost." So if there's one verse that we're going to read here this morning that should make you stop and pause and say, "Good gracious alive, that is a wonderful, wonderful statement." It should be this right here. The Son of Man, this is Jesus Christ himself talking about himself. He's saying that he has come to save that which was lost. You ever lost something before? I've lost plenty of things. Lost my glasses last week. Mysteriously turned up this week. My baby had something to do with that, actually. It's funny how children will do that to you. But when you lose something, and then you find it, is there not a rejoicing within you, especially if it's something that's valuable to you? You know, I've got items that mean a lot to me, may not mean a lot to you, but they mean a lot to me from my childhood, things from my grandparents, things from the community where I grew up, things that I've held on to for a long period of time that if I lost them, I'd be sad. And if I found them, I'd be happy. I'd be thankful that the Lord blessed me to actually have it back in my possession. Jesus saying the Son of Man himself, he's come to save that which was lost. You read further in the Bible, you understand that we're the elect children of God, are categorized as all like sheep, because we, all like sheep, have gone astray. At some point in time, we have gone astray. How think ye, if a man had 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? I think I've heard this message from our Savior just about my whole life. And he's appealing, basically, effectively, he's appealing to the logic of the Pharisees. He's talking to them saying, all right, you pride yourself on being a logical people. You pride yourself on your reason. You pride yourself on your intelligence. Let me put it to you this way. Let me put it to you logically. You think about this. If a man hath 100 sheep and he loses one. One of them goeth astray. Does he not leave those other 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that one which is gone? See, a shepherd is probably one of the oldest professions that we're told about in the Word of God. You can go all the way back to Abel. Abel's listed as the keeper of the sheep. The shepherd, his primary responsibility, as a matter of fact, his only responsibility that truly mattered, was the well-being of the sheep. To protect the sheep, to provide the sheep, or provide for the sheep, to take care of them. See, the sheep's his livelihood. Sheep had a lot of things that were a benefit to the people at that time. They're good for food, good for clothing, good for merchandise. Their livelihoods, they were even good for sacrifice. But the thing about a sheep is a sheep is doesn't really have any natural direction on its own. It tends to wander. And if its gaze is not fixed on the shepherd, it's going to wander and meander wherever it goes, wherever it takes itself. The shepherd's responsibility was to make sure that each one of the sheep were kept safe. And if they were taken out of the fold being a four-walled gate almost, like a corral. Think of it in terms, I always have to, it's almost a loose illustration of myself that I think about. And when I think in terms of, I can't think of the word I'm trying to use, but when I think of sheep, I put it in terms of cows, just because we had cows growing up. And I understand that when we put our cows into a corral, it was a four-walled panel type situation, and you had one gate. With sheep, it's called a fold. It's not a corral. You've got four walls around it. The sheep go through one gate, and they're kept safe there. The porter's at the gate of the fold. It only opens the gate for the shepherd. The shepherd is the only one to come in and out the gate. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ will go into that illustration when he talks in chapter 10. But the sheep, when they go into the fold, they're kept safe. But during the day, they're brought out. They're taken to green pastures. They're taken to water, still waters. They're taken to where the shade is during the day. And then when it's time, they're brought back into the fold. The fold is where they're kept safe. They face peril whenever they're out in the land, but the shepherd is there to take care of them and protect them, even by means of his own life, if necessary. That's why Jesus Christ calls himself the good shepherd back in John 10 as well, because the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. Every last one of the elect children of God, Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, laid his life down for, to redeem, to bring it back into fellowship eternally with God the Father, to wipe away the sins of the Lord's elect. That's his brothers and sisters in the family of grace, brought in by the adoption of the Father, the adoption of grace. When sin entered this world, not only were the elect children of God separated from the Father, they're separated from the Son as well. And the Father is not satisfied that his sheep, his elect, be separated from him. So he sent his Son down on this earth to live the only perfect, righteous life that the world has ever known, to offer that life as a sacrifice for each and every one of those that the Father gave him to offer it for, redeeming each and every one of those with his righteous blood. The Father's not satisfied if any be lost. And he's telling the Pharisees, he said, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99? Does he not put them back in the fold? Does he not put them back into a land of safety, an area of safety, and then go look for that one that's missing? It's not like he throws his hands up in the air and says, well, 99 is still a good number. I guess I can make do with 99. Not sure what happened to that 100th one, but them's the breaks. No. His livelihood depends on the sheep. If he has 100 sheep, he's accountable for 100 sheep. He wants that one that's gone. So the other 99 are tucked nicely, safely away into that fold where they are kept safe. And make no mistake, the Lord left a fold here for us on this earth. You're currently in it. The church is a refuge for you, is a Rehoboth for you. It is a fold for you. It is an area of safety for you. But sometimes the Lord's people will wander away from that fold. And the Lord's not satisfied when that happens. He's not happy when that happens. And he's telling the Pharisees, look, if you had 100 sheep and one of them went astray, you're going to put the 99 back up in a land of safety, and you're going to go hunt for that one that went away. And I've always wondered about that one. Where did it go? Why did it go? What condition was that thing in? For whatever reason, it's gone. It wandered away. Its eyes was not fixed upon the shepherd, and it wandered away. And the Lord says, if it be so that he findeth it, if you go and find this sheep that's lost, verily I say unto you, that's truly I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than any of the 99 which went not astray. Why? Because they're safe. That one was missing. It concerned him that one was missing. He found that one that was missing and brought it back to the safety of the fold, which is the priority of the shepherd. Even so, is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish? Now, you can perish a lot of different ways on this earth. It's not necessarily talking about a physical death, although that will come for us all unless the Lord comes back before then. Relationships can perish. Relationships with family members, those that you love, friends, employment situations. There's a lot of ways that things can perish. And there's a lot of ways in which the Lord's people find themselves in difficult circumstances in this earth during their journey here. So where did it go? What happened to that one sheep? What was it looking at to make it wander away? Where did it end up? We're not told. I think there's a reason for that. I think the reason we're not told why that shepherd or why that sheep went astray and where that sheep ended up is because the Lord's people, from time to time, go astray. And it's not a one-size-fits-all. There's different circumstances. There's different reasons for each and every one. And there's different places for each and every one that they end up. But the Lord's point is, it doesn't matter where that sheep ended up. It doesn't matter what condition that sheep was in. That sheep was always under the gaze of the Father. It was always under the gaze of the shepherd. And wherever that sheep ended up, in whatever condition that sheep ended up in, it was never too far away for the shepherd to reach it. Now, the sheep may have not been looking for the shepherd, but the shepherd found the sheep. Go with me real quick. Let's go to the book of John. Let's look at chapter 4. John chapter 4, you meet a familiar individual in the Word of God, or it should be to you. It's the woman at the well in Samaria. Heard a lot of sermons based upon what John says in chapter 4, verse 4. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, I'm not going to go into a long history lesson, but you need to understand that Samaria, at the time that this is written, there is no love lost between those that live in Samaria and those that live in Israel. There's just not. They do not like each other. Samaritans basically come from individuals that inhabited the land of Israel after it was taken over by the Assyrians. Israel was never able to come back to their own land of promise. Israel to the north was never able to come back to their own land of promise, inhabit that old land that they were given the way that Judah was. It's always going to be a melting pot of different people, of different nations. And whenever Judah is allowed back into their own land, they're supposed to rebuild the temple, and the Samaritans want to help them. And the children of Judah say, no, we, after everything that you've done, everything you've been through, we do not want you to help us build this temple. And there's a tremendous amount of animosity that arises between these two peoples. Fast forward some centuries later in the time of Jesus Christ right here, the animosity is so high between these two areas that they will not go through each other's lands. If you lived in Judea and you had to go all the way up to Galilee, with Samaria being in between you both, you would walk around it. No matter how long it took you, you would go around it, because as a Jew, you had no business being in Samaria. You didn't like the people. You didn't want anything to do with them. But Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. Why? He goes through Samaria to reach one person in this story. One person. This woman at this well. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with this journey, I think sometimes we forget about the humanity of Jesus Christ. Yes, he is just as much God as God is in the office of the Father, but he came to this earth in his humanity. He's tired. I'm wearied from this journey. He sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Now, to put this into perspective, this woman cannot believe that Jesus Christ, being a Jew, is actually talking to her, number one. This is a man from a land that we do not like as a people. This is a man that we do not care for as a people. Yet he is in our land, and he is talking directly to me. Generally, the men of that land, if they're going to have any dealings with us whatsoever, is going to be done with the men of the land, not with the women. But this man is talking directly to her, a woman. So that already sets her back a little bit. She said, how be it that you, being a Jew, how be it that you're talking to me? How be it that you're talking directly to me? And he says unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou would ask of him, and he would have given thee the living water. So he's explaining that he is the living water to this woman, and she doesn't quite understand it. She said, well, you're asking me for a drink. You're explaining living water to me. You're telling me that you're thirsty, you would like some water, but I don't see a bucket. I don't see any way that you can actually draw the water from the well for you to drink yourself. He said, no, I want you to drink it, or you to draw it up for me. She's just trying to wrap her head around this, and she said, wait a minute. I still don't quite understand what's happening here. Have you ever been or known people that feel like they're just stuck in a rut? They just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, knowing that the outcome is going to be the exact same, but they're still doing it anyway because they don't know anything other than the process that they go through every day. That's kind of what this woman is like right here. She's gone through the same thing day after day after day. When you read about this woman, you understand that she's had a multitude of husbands, and the man that she's with now is not her husband. There's a lot of evidence, I think, where you could read that this woman was not treated fairly in life. But whatever it may be, whatever it is that she's gone through, some of the things she may have brought on herself, some of them she may not have, but whatever it has brought her to the point where all she is in and all she knows is Samaria. I grew up in a town of about 1,200 people, a little small town in South Mississippi. And it was probably as close to Mayberry as it could possibly be. It's a wonderful place to grow up. It's a wonderful place to live. That town that I grew up in is not the same now as it was then. Things do change. We say, what's your point? My point is, I was happy, I was content growing up, and everything was perfectly fine with me being there, being in that section of Mississippi. When I moved out to go to college, unbeknownst to me, I would never move back to that little hometown. Because in my mind growing up, I thought, why would anybody want to leave here? It's a wonderful place. But through circumstance of life, I understood that there was something else for me. And there was a need for me to go. But there was a point in time in my life where it never occurred to me that I could leave, if that makes sense to you. This woman in the well of Samaria is stuck in such a rut that it doesn't occur to her that there is something better out there. It has not occurred to her that there is another place for her. It hasn't occurred to her that she could leave. So she goes through the same thing day after day after day. Same depression, same hurt feelings, same mistreatment. Day after day after day. And the Lord Jesus Christ went through Samaria to get to this woman. He didn't go into Samaria to save Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria to get to this woman, because she's not coming out of it. She's there. And the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth where each one of his sheep are, even if they wander away. The Lord went through Samaria to get to this woman, to explain to her that he is the living water, to explain to her that there is something better for her than the surroundings that she has, that there is something better for her than what she's gone through day after day after day. When you go back and you look in the book of Jonah, in the Old Testament, when Jonah is swallowed up by the whale, he describes that experience as being in the very pit of hell itself. Down in the deepest parts of the ocean, in the belly of a whale, surrounded by the funk and the stink and the seaweed and all the krill or whatever else that this whale has ingested. Trapped down there, not able to get out. Even if he came out of that whale, he's going to drown. He's in the belly of hell itself. The Lord still found Jonah all the way down there. Look at the Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon. That Shulamite woman explains herself to Solomon. She describes herself in not a flattering way. She said, "This hard work that I've been doing out in the sun has robbed me of my youth. It's robbed me of my true beauty. Now, I've been out here working while my family is content to let me work for them. I don't look the same that I used to. How is it that you see me in such a lovely way?" Because Solomon is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Shulamite woman is a picture of his bride, the church. Do you understand what Solomon tells her? He says, "There's no spot on you. I don't see it. You are my love. A love so deep and a love so wide that I am willing to give my very life for you." So regardless of how you see yourself, regardless of the pain that you may be under, regardless of what others may have done for you, you are still valuable. You are still a treasure to me, and there is no spot on you. It doesn't matter if that sheep went into Samaria and got lost and stayed there day after day after day after day, not knowing that there was another place for it to be, forgetting the fact that there was a fold that it should be in. It doesn't matter if that sheep wandered off, got swallowed by a whale, went down to the depths of the ocean to stay there in that filth, in that nastiness, being forever separated, so to speak, from anything else, any contact with anyone else. It doesn't matter if that sheep wandered off into a vineyard that it was not its own. The thing about Solomon, when the Shulamite woman sees him first, he's not necessarily dressed up as the king. But you read further, you read where Solomon is dressed in his apparel. She views him as the king coming out of the wilderness, dressed as the king, not looking like he had even been through the wilderness whatsoever. He was unfazed, untouched by it, But he still went through the wilderness to get to her. It doesn't matter if that sheep was lost in a vineyard that was not its own, toiling away, doing work that was of no benefit to it, taken advantage of by others. The Lord still knew where his sheep was. In Mark chapter 5, you meet a man that's probably in one of the most unlovable conditions that you're going to find. In Mark chapter 5, you come to the Gadareans. The Lord makes it to the Gadareans. He's there with his disciples. And immediately after they step out of the ship, there came to meet him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Okay, so how unlovable is this man that we're talking about here? There's nobody with him. Sometimes you reach a point where even though you love someone, even though they're maybe within your family, maybe a sibling, maybe a parent, maybe a child, maybe a friend, sometimes you reach a point, even though you love that individual, you know you just cannot reach them. And as much as it pains you, you have to draw back. There's nobody here for this man in this condition. Could there have been those that still love him? Absolutely. But they're not there. They've had to draw back. This man immediately comes out of the tombs and he meets the Lord. This man had had his dwelling among the tombs and no man could bind him, not with chains. It means they've tried to help, maybe. But it didn't do any good. And as they tried to help, it looks like that help turned into something else. It turned into, well, you're just a problem. You're just an issue for us. We just need to bind you so get you away from us so we don't have to deal with you. And he'd broken all those chains. He'd broken all those fetters. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Well, you've got to be bad off. You've got to be bad off if you are that miserable on the inside, filled with that much pain on the inside, that the only amount of relief that you can get is the little bits and points and times where you can inflict pain on others. You're reaching out for anything just to give you some little bit of relief from that pain that you're feeling, and you're willing to give it to others if it'll lighten your load, lessen the pain that you feel. This man's resorted to even trying to hurting himself because of what he's going through. But when he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshiped him. How many times can we say that we run and worship the Lord? I would tell you, probably all of us would say, if we're true, we don't do it as often as we should. As often as it should be done. Because it should be done always. But you know who did? The unclean spirit. The unclean spirit understands who Jesus Christ is, understands the power that Jesus Christ holds, understands that Jesus Christ is able to do all things and is worthy to be worshipped. And an unclean spirit who will do nothing but hurt this man, hurt you and I, hurt anyone else it can come in contact with, when it sees Jesus Christ, it doesn't run away. It runs to him to worship him. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou not torment me." You know, we lost Elder Sonny Piles a while back, but I can still remember a sermon that he gave here at Bethel Church where he was talking about this man from the Gadarenes with the unclean spirit, and he said, "Well, that man sounds like he's sound on points of doctrine. He's sound on the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. He's sound on the power of Jesus Christ. He's sound on the eternal torment of the wicked." I've known some old Baptists that would call for his ordination right there. The point is, this man, this unclean spirit understood it. And Jesus Christ understood that this man was in pain. This man had ended up in a place where he was taken care of by no one. He was in such a bad condition that there was no one there to help. And those that tried didn't have the resources to help him. When you read further, you read where Jesus Christ commands the unclean spirit to come out of this man, and he is sitting in his right mind with the Lord. Far different condition than before the Lord Jesus Christ stepped foot in the Gadarenes. Point is this. I don't know where that one sheep in Matthew 18 went. I don't know why it left. I don't know what condition it was in when the shepherd found it. Like we said, it could have been all the way there in Samaria, not knowing that there was something better for it. It could have been all the way down in the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of the well, in the pit of hell itself. It could have been in the vineyard that wasn't its own, toiling away. Or it could have been in the Gadarenes, with every shred of dignity stripped away, with no man there to help. The point is, wherever God's sheep have wandered away, they have never gone too far enough away that he cannot reach them. That he is not able to reach them and bring them back to the fold. May God bless you.